call of God.
Thank the Lord that the Lord can help us. I've been thinking a lot about Moses, and I want to start there, but I've been reading a lot about Moses. We know a little bit about his history, that when he was born, that he was supposed to be killed as a babe. But God had a great plan for Moses, and how they hid his mother after 3 months, hid him in the little basket, and he was drawn out by Pharaoh's daughter. So, you know, Moses had like three parts of his life. It was kind of broken up into living in the palace, all the riches, everything he could have, and then out in the wilderness as a shepherd for many years. After he killed the Egyptian, he ran from Pharaoh because Pharaoh was going to slay him. And then after the king died, God brought Moses back to be a leader of the children of Israel. And that's why we want to talk tonight about the call of God. And we realize the call of God is in different areas. And the call of God that God may give you might not be my call, but every one of us has a call. And we're all called to be saints. And we're all called of high calling. And it takes many years to fulfill that calling on earth. And when our life is over, we want to be like Paul that said, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, and I'm ready to be offered up. So the call that God has on your life, he may call you to be a great father, a great man in the church, a strong man, a great father, a great husband. He may call you as a woman to be a great mother, grandmother. He may have different callings for us. He may call you to be a Sunday school teacher. And you may have to do that many, many years, but the Lord wants you to be faithful. He may call you to sing and give you a talent to sing. And you know what? You may have to sing many, many years. But whatever the calling that the Lord puts on your heart, you want to be the very best you can be for God. And we need God's help. We need many workers in the church today. And there's so much work to be done. I have found that the field is so great. The little bit that we can do is still, you know, it almost like you could run out of energy. But there's just so much to do in so little time, and we all need one another to fulfill the call that God is on your heart. We just want to encourage us tonight. I don't know if God's talking to somebody. I don't know why. But the Lord's given me this inspiration, and I know we all can get some good out of it. Moses, I just love the story of Moses. I want to start reading here in the third chapter of Exodus, in the fourth verse. Well, I'll read up there a little bit, the first part of the chapter anyway. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he saw, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then it goes on to say, he's talking to Moses, And he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This was not any small call. This was a great big job. And Moses answered, and Moses said unto God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he says, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt.'" And he goes on to tell him he wanted to take them to that land with milk and honey. And he keeps talking to Moses, and the answer over here in the fourth chapter, he begins to tell Moses. Moses answers and says, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" He said, "A rod." And the Lord said unto him, "What is in thy hand?" He said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it said, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." So God gave Moses in the beginning two signs to start working with. And we know there was many, many. We're not going to go all that about all the, you know, the signs that he put upon Pharaoh because he wouldn't let the people go. But we're trying to get the thought about Moses' calling was so great. And God gave him two signs to start with because it was such a big job. And this is how the 10th verse, Moses said unto the Lord after this, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." I don't know if you've ever met anyone that had a stammering tongue. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, the Lord could have healed Moses. But God chose not to heal Moses. He let him have the slow speech and the slow tongue. And he had the feeling, he had that cross to bear. But yet the Lord called him to do a great job. And you know, the Lord said unto him, is that like we are sometimes when God calls us for something? I don't know how I'm going to do this. Or we think of excuses. And, you know, God keeps talking to our heart. You can do it. I want you to do it. You know, that's how the Lord was working with him. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well." You know, like I said, the Lord could have healed Moses, but he allowed him to have to depend on his brother. There's a lesson in all this. You know, he said, "And also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs." And we want to go over to the 34th chapter of Exodus. So God is working with Moses. He's getting him to do the job. I was just thinking about in callings, when God calls us to do something, talks to our heart, there's a preparation. There's a time that maybe others don't know. The Lord's talking to your heart. He's dealing with you. And there's a preparation for it. And the Lord knocks on our heart. You know, when we get saved, he knocks on our heart to get saved. And we give our heart to the Lord and we get sanctified. And then the Lord knocks on our heart again for a call. Different calls. And I was thinking, in a congregation this large, we need many callings. We need Sunday school teachers. We need substitutes that can be called on, that's ready to teach something if someone can't make it. We need a lot of different helps, don't we? And we have them, but the Lord wants to even give us more of inspiration to have more. And the Lord wants us to be faithful and do the very best we can do for him. And you know, the Lord wants us to be starting it in our homes, to be a good wife, to be a good husband. You know, we got to start there. We're married and we taking care of our children and being faithful in those things. That's a calling. I was thinking about prayer warriors. I was reading one time about a revival that took place, and the Lord just poured on the blessing and the anointing in that revival. And they wondered why God blessed it so much. And they found out there was a couple sisters, or maybe more than two, that were meeting every day, I think it was, ahead of this revival. And they were praying specifically that God would pour a blessing on that revival. I was thinking about Monarch. You know, we can't just go there and not pray, but we need to pray ahead of time. And you know, that's a calling that God puts on people's hearts, to pray specifically, and how God works with that. I was thinking about healings, how God probably maybe would manifest even more. I mean, I see the Lord is healing people. I don't mean that. I've been healed and many others have been healed. But maybe if we carry more of our burden and pray more and fast more and get together more, that we would see more power and more healings. It starts with the call that God gives us, listening to his voice. And you know, and everybody doesn't have the same calling and burden, and we don't want to judge one another. We are free people. We're free in the Lord. And what I'm trying to say is we don't put burdens on each other that we cannot bear, because some people can't do certain things. That's not their talent. But then they have a talent in other areas. So we just have to find out what God wants us to do and then do that. And you know, the Lord, we want to read over here in Exodus 34 and 35. It says here, it's talking about when Moses met with God. I want to read up just a little bit above that. 34th chapter of Exodus. And it says here, in the 30th verse, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so when the Lord, I want to read that up above that just a little bit. In the 20th verse, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. He didn't understand that his face was all aglow because he had been in the presence of God. You know, from what I understand and what I have read in the Bible, Moses was one of the greatest prophets because he talked with God face to face. He talked with God. He was with God. I'm going to read a scripture in a little bit here that says that. And but yet, he was a meek man. It said he was one of the meekest men on earth. But we see him under some trials, like when the Lord told him to speak into the rock. He was under a great, great heaviness. He was flesh still, you know. And he was under a great burden trying to help them. And he, instead of speaking to the rock, Aaron and Moses was commanded to speak unto the rock. And the Lord was going to give water for the children of Israel, but he hit it with his rod. And then it didn't come out. At first he hit it again. And because of that, when he messed up just that one time there, when he messed up there, the Lord said, you and Aaron, neither one of you are going to actually go into the promised land. You'll see it. He's seen it from a mountain, but he did not get to go over there. And you would think in your mind, you know, he was the leader. He was God's, God called him, and he went through all kinds of things, but he still had to be punished for what he did. And he did not get to go over there. And he died on the mountain before he went over, for when they went over there, because he didn't keep as meek as God wanted him to be. So, it teaches us, although he was called, you know, he had to keep humble and had to keep meek. And the Lord worked with him that way. So, the Lord works us with us that way. So we want to turn over now to, Exodus, or go back a little bit. In Exodus, the 13th chapter, just read just a little bit here. I want to read on the 18th verse. God was leading them, and it said that in the 18th verse, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And I've got in parentheses here, it says, like an army in rank. In the 17th verse, it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, that was a near way to go, but God said, lest preadventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So he understood that he had to lead them a different way because they weren't really ready for war right then. I just see so many things here where God is so loving and so caring for his people. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt like an army in rank. And I wrote that. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because he was commanded to take those bones with him. And, you know, the Lord worked with them in a mighty way. There's a scripture, I don't know if I have it just here, but I'll quote it. But Moses, here I've got it. If you go over to the 15th verse of that same, 14 and 15, God was telling him, you know, first he tells the people, Moses is really strong, he goes to the people, and Moses says unto the people in 13th verse, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. He tells the people that, but then he goes to God and starts crying. You know, it's just like he was really strong when he was supposed to be, but at the same time he was in the flesh too, and he needed God to help him. He was weak and he needed God to help him. And he was crying to the Lord, and the Lord said, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. This was before the great miracle where the Lord divides the Red Sea and Moses goes across with the children of Israel. But he was crying to him. You know, there's times when we do need to cry and pray. And I believe there's some times when we really cry and pray, it does something to our spirit. Even men need to cry. Amen. Men to get broken up before God and pray and cry. It just does something for you when you really pray through like that. But there's sometimes we can cry about things that we don't need to be crying about. We just need to be strong and get up like God said, Moses, stop crying about this. It's not time to keep crying. You got to go forward. You got to go forward. You have a call. You have to keep pressing on. You have to go forward. Quit crying about this. And so he got up and he did. He led the children right through there. He did what the Lord commanded him to do. I want to go over here now a little bit in Numbers. And 12 and, yes, I want to read that just a little bit. I want to maybe go into all of it, but, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses once. He had that child too, the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they were complaining about that. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know, Miriam got struck with leprosy for speaking against Moses. And Moses said, heal her, Lord. He was crying. And he said in the sixth verse, hear now. He says, here, he wanted the Lord to heal her. And this is how the Lord answered him. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He was probably trying to tell them, you know, this prophet that I've called, I'm speaking with him mouth to mouth. He's coming and spending 40 days and 40 nights with me. How are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And he says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And it said, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherefore we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And then the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again, and then she was healed. But this was something that Moses went through. It wasn't easy. The Lord was with him. God will not give us more than we're able to bear. The 11th chapter of Numbers. In the 11th verse, Moses was beginning to feel his burden was so great. His call was so great. He thought that, I just cannot, I need help. And the 11th verse he says here to God, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people, this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. I was just thinking how the Lord had mercy on and put this burden on some others to bear. That Moses' burden was so heavy, he needed help. I was thinking about the Church of God in large, not just here in Guthrie, but how there's just so much to do. There's such, the field is so great, and the labors are really few. We need more. We need more callings. We need more workers. We need more, because one can only do so much. Two can only do so much. Three can only do so much. How the Lord works better how God can work more in the church when people fulfill their callings and listen to God's voice and pray. And if you feel like you're doing the very best you can with your calling, then pray for others that God will send forth more laborers in his field. And that he'll work. And before I go over to Acts, I want to read something in Psalms. You know, I mentioned I won't go in a lot of detail about that, but just briefly. But Jerry's grandmother was in her 70s when we got saved in her home, and she used to quote me and tell me scriptures about that she was praying that she could be fruitful in her old age. And she was. And Psalms 92, I'm going to read this in 14. It says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. There's no time to quit. I don't think there's this time that we can say, well, I've reached a certain age, it's time for me to retire in the gospel work. As long as you can go and you can still talk and you're well, I don't think there's a certain age. It says, until the singing stops. There's a book I was reading in one of the devotions I have at home. It says, until the singing stops, a celebration of life. Until the singing stops, we will keep singing, won't we? Until the singing stops, we'll keep, as long as we have a voice, we'll keep working for the Lord. We're doing what the Lord wants us to do. Writing and whatever God calls you to do. There's many, many things to do for God. And it says, when compare this, like, get acquainted. You know, Jerry and I were very young. I was 18 when I got saved, but we hung around with Grandma and Grandpa. They were our friends. They were, you would think there would be such a span of age that we could not enjoy it. But I enjoyed Grandma because I knew she knew so much more than I knew about spiritual things. And we just want to encourage us to get with elderly saints and talk to them and let them share some things with us. And they might can help us along the way. Something that maybe we're struggling with, get with some of the elderly saints, and you'll be surprised what they might be able to share with you and help you. Young mothers may be struggling, or fathers, or whatever it is. I was reading the story. It says he always loved his grandmother. He wrote this book, Until the Singing Stops. And he loved his grandmother, and he always was looking after she died for people that was kind of like his grandmother that could maybe give him a word of encouragement. And there's so much knowledge and wisdom that older people have because they've lived the life. They've already lived many things that young people have not lived. And if they would listen to them, they could help them a lot. And like Jerry's grandmother, she would just teach me so much about spiritual things that I had never heard of. I had never, and I was so enraptured with it that I loved to have lunch with her. I loved to stay there till 1, 2 in the morning talking about God. We loved it because we were so hungry and thirsty. And she was just giving us what we needed and telling us stories and stories about ministers she knew and people she knew and saints she knew and faith and healing she had witnessed. And it just, she fed us constantly of the well of life. She had a call. She was not a preacher, but she was a preacher to us. And she gave us all so much rich things, so much. It just has stayed with me today. And, you know, and it's just something that I want to read this little story. There was this man that wrote this. He said he was going down the road and, for example, he got lost and he found this farm, and a teenage boy came outside and he asked the teenage young man how to get somewhere. He said, "I'm lost." And he looked at him and he kind of shrugged his shoulders. He's like, "I just don't know." And he said, "Okay, son." And he got back in the car and he went down the road and he found another farm. An elderly man came out of the door. He asked him, he said, "How do you get somewhere? I'm lost." And he graciously told him exactly where to go. And he found his way. It gave him a lesson. The young man didn't know. But the elderly man probably lived there many, 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 many years and traveled many, and he knew exactly. So it is among the saints. There's probably some elderly saints that if we would spend a little time with, instead of thinking, "Well, they're just older saints, you know, they're, you know," don't think of it that way. They're precious. They're precious. They know so many stories to tell us. They know so much instruction. So much guidance. I remember when we first came to Guthrie back in to a meeting. We hadn't moved here. We moved here in Oklahoma City. We moved in 1979 to Oklahoma City first. Then we came to Guthrie in 1983. But in the 70s, we came all the way from Michigan to the Guthrie meeting. And I still remember Sister Marie Miles. She was an older lady then. But she put her arms around me. She just loved me. And she didn't say a whole lot to me, but what she said meant so much. And she called Jerry and I children, her children. And she instructed me, and she told me some things. And I used to watch her, and I'm trying to remember. I might have heard her preach one message, I'm not sure, not very much. But I watched her life. I used to watch her when young girls would go to the altar. She would slowly get from her pew and walk up there and get down and pray with them. I'd look at her and I'd watch the way she was dressed. And I thought, "Oh, she's such a mother in Israel. She's such a saint of God." She just impressed me, you know. And there's been lots of others too among saints, not just relatives. That's why I mentioned Sister Marie. Sister Laverne Manuel out in Louisiana. She has her grave there by the chapel. When we were out there and we were younger, she was so kind to me and so loving to me. And I can still see her standing there taking prayer requests, you know, and she was the pastor there and she took prayer requests too. But you know, she was just a saint. She was a wonderful lady and she got killed with the car wreck and she's buried out there. But I have the memory of her. I have the memory of Sister McCoy. If I'm right, her first name was Marcia. There wasn't a whole lot of Marcias, but she was one. She had a Marcia, and there was Marcia White. But I loved her, and she was a real saint of God. And there in Guthrie, she had that cancer for so long, but she was faithful, and she died faithful. And then Brother McCoy, at Monarch 1 year, we were there, and he was outside the tabernacle, and he talked to Jerry and I. We were really young, and he was up in his 70s. I think it was not long before he died. And he talked to us. He said, well, he said, you know, it's okay that I'm not going to be here much longer. He said, but you know, he was talking to us. He says, he was just taking some time with us. It was between services. He just took some time with us. He had a call of God upon his life, and it radiated from him. And he said, you know, he goes, it won't be long. He said, I'll be going. But he goes, that's what has to happen. He says, the flesh has to decay for us to go into immortality and obtain eternal life. And Jerry will tell me, we talk about it sometimes, that Brother McCoy, he was so precious. And there's other saints, you know, after some of the saints that died, I came in here and I used to sit there on the front bench there. I usually sit there, you know, I sit over there a lot, but I sit over there during ordinance service. I mean, after we had feet washed and I'd come back in, I'd sit by Sister Humphrey, and Brother Humphrey was on the other side of her. And that's where I would sit lots of times. I'd sit with Sister Humphrey. They were very close to me. And the reason they were so close to me, because they ministered to us in Michigan when Jerry and I were young people. They were the first ministers that we met. And I even took off my wedding ring because Brother Humphrey preached on jewelry and costly arrays. So they were very close to me. And I'd sit there. And after they died, I came in here the next ordinance we had, and I went to sit on that bench, and they weren't there. And I just started crying. I couldn't control myself. And so I went out in the restroom there and cried it out till I got myself together and came back in. But, you know, just want to encourage us as we get older, you know, that you can be fruitful and you can be a blessing. You know, you have a call on your life, and the Lord can bless you. So, you know, the Lord, I want to read a little bit about Paul in Acts. You know, Paul is one of the great, he had a great calling, didn't he? And you know, you would think about Paul, he wasn't good to the saints, was he, before he got saved. But you know, the Lord saved him and cleaned him up, and he was a great, great blessing. Acts 26 and 10. It says here, he's talking to King Agrippa, and he says, which thing I also, in the 10th verse of the 26th chapter of Acts, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now, he's telling King Agrippa this. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things and of which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know, when the Lord gives us a heavenly vision or a calling, we're called to be saints. We don't give up. We're not to give up. We're not to get discouraged. We're not to get, there's times, you know, the flesh will be tempted to do that. But we ask and we pray to God, Lord, help me, Lord, because this is greater than me. This is your church, Lord. This greater than me, it's greater than you. It's something's very precious in your sight, Lord. It's your church of God. It's something precious. You love your church, Lord. You love every member in it. So therefore, Lord, help me to find my place and help me to be what you want me to be and help me to keep pressing on because, you know, our lives, every one of us, dear ones, will be effectual when we do the very best we can. The Lord will help every one of us to be effectual in this life and to be faithful to God and faithful to our callings. And we're called to be saints, and we all have a special place. We all have talents. We all have places. The burden is too great for one person or two people or three or four people. We all have our place. And when we feel weary and when we feel like, you know, why doesn't someone else see my burden? Why don't someone else help me out? Then just pray that the Lord will, like Moses, maybe send you some help. You know, God loves to help. He loves to help us out. And then, in the Acts 26, and then the 19th verse of that same chapter. But I want to read just a little bit about that. Festus first says, "Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." And he said, and then he goes on and says, and he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Has anyone ever told you that what you believe is just, you know, like, why do you believe these things? Why are you living this way? Why are you dressing this way? Why do you believe in divine healing? Why? Well, the answer is we're saved and we're elevated above this world and we're living on a different spiritual thought because the Lord has saved us and we're called to be saints. But he said, "I am not man, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. And then Paul says, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were not both almost, not almost, and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Why can't the world see it? Why can't some of our family members see it? What is wrong, Lord? Why don't they have the same inspiration? Why aren't they seeing this calling? Why aren't they seeing that there's a hereafter, that there's a spiritual world that we got to get ready for? Why are they not seeing these things, God? Are they almost being persuaded to go your way, almost, but they don't do it? What is the matter? Well, is that going to discourage us from not being saints? Is that going to cause us to quit? No. Is that going to cause us not to be faithful? No. Because we believe it so strong and we know it's true that there is a heaven to go to and that there's a hereafter and it's not very far away. It's not very far away at the longest. It's not far away. So may the Lord help us. May God help us. You know, I was thinking about all the things that Paul went through. I want to turn over to 2 Timothy, but you know, he had a shipwreck. He was beaten. Many things he had to suffer. But you know, he was not disobedient unto his heavenly vision. He was not disobedient to his heavenly calling. What has God called you to do? What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do tonight? Is there something God is calling you? Is he knocking on your door? Is there something that he wants you to consecrate to? You know, we hear a lot about sanctification, but you know, really, when we're sanctified, we have to consecrate more. We have to consecrate to God doing whatever he wants to do with us. We don't get sanctified and just say, "Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. I want all the blessings, but no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what you want me to do. We don't do that. We say, Lord, I'm consecrated, live or die, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go. And it just keeps going on. We're daily consecrating. Daily, you know, if the Lord, maybe we might think we want to do something. The Lord says, no, I want you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to do this. I want you to. And you say, well, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Sometimes God calls us. And I see that God calls different ones for different things, and we need to pray for one another. Convinced that people don't do things, most of the time they don't do it just out of ambition. I'd say it that way. Most of the time in God's church, it's not just ambition. Really believe that sincerely people are doing it because they feel like God has a call on them, and they're trying to obey that call. So we should respect that and pray for them because, you know, it's not always easy to obey God's call. It wasn't easy for Moses. It wasn't easy for Paul. You think it was easy for Paul to get beat or to get locked up or all these things he had to go through and the shipwreck and everything, all many things Paul had went through. But as 2 Timothy 4 and 7, what did he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Praise God. Fought a good fight. I want to read just a little bit over here in Romans. We want to be like that. We want, all of us, we want to fight a good fight. We want to be faithful. Very important. God wants us to be faithful and do the very best we can. Romans 1 and 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We're separated from the world. We have a calling to be saints. We're separated from the world. And in the seventh verse it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Dear ones, our faith in God is spoken of throughout the world. It might be right now, maybe not, you know, whole world knows about us, but our world knows about us, you know, and our corner knows about us in our world, and it's spoken of. In the 16th verse it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed to be a minister. I'm not ashamed to be preaching God's gospel. We're not to be ashamed of dressing the way we are. We're not ashamed of it. No, we're not ashamed of God. He said once in his word that if we're ashamed of him, he'd be ashamed of us. We're not ashamed to go out in public. We're not ashamed to pray in the restaurant or anything. We're not ashamed of God. That's what he wants us to be. We're not ashamed of our calling. Thank the Lord that we're not ashamed to be called a saint of God. Corinthians 12, we want to read just a little bit here in Corinthians. Oh, may God encourage every one of us to fulfill your calling. You know, I think that this would be good instruction, but pray about things. If there's a Sunday school opening, pray, Lord, do you want me to take care of that Sunday school class? Or if there's something else, whatever that God would call us to do. If he wants us to go somewhere, willing to go there, willing to seem like the Lord has inspired me to fellowship other congregations, be united more, be maybe some congregations is kind of forgotten about. Try to visit them and show them some love. You know, it's a lot of work to do. There's a big field out there. There's so many hurting people. I got a text not very long ago from someone that met me out in California. I think about a year ago there when I went to Pacoima. And she just wanted to say hi to me. And I told her we're having our meeting. That was back in May. And she said she would pray for the meeting. And I thought about the different sisters I met out there that year. And, you know, it's just there's so much to do. But we got to start somewhere. We have to do what we can do. And the Lord can help us. In Corinthians 1 and 2, it says, Grace be to you. 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Call to be saints. So no one misses out on the calling. It's everyone. Everyone affects one another. You know, never think that your life doesn't count, because every one of us affect one another. If someone gets discouraged and falls away, it's hard. If everybody's encouraged, well, that's a blessing. So it always remember those that are precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I remember the saints that have died. I think about them. Brother Stanley and different ones and different pastors we've had. We think about them. And we think about others in other congregations. We think of Brother Hargrave. He was such a great blessing to Jerry and I. Brother and Sister Hargrave. And they're gone on the other shore now. But, you know, they did part of their job of blessing our life, of helping us stay saved. That's where we respect them. You know, it's because they did their job well. They did their calling. They fulfilled their calling, and it did something to help us. We might not realize that, but it's the truth. Every time we went to service, every time we went to Monarch, I don't remember of a time that I ever missed Monarch. Now, I might have. If you remember, then you tell me, but I don't remember. And, you know, especially after we moved here, I don't even think so in Michigan, but I just don't remember a time that we missed Monarch. Because no matter how busy we were, and if we only had a little bit of vacation, we would set, that was priority. That was something that we just set aside to make sure that we went there. You know, and it was so important. And that's why just about everybody shows up, because that's what they do too. You know, they put it priority. And so we have a call to be saints. We have a call to go there, really. I mean, you know, it'd be kind of strange if we didn't show up, right? I mean, it's just this is our national meeting. This is something God expects us to be part of. Unless there's a reason we're too sick to get there or something, God forbid. But otherwise, we're expected to be there. We're expected to do our calling. We're expected to pray. We're expected to have songs ready if we're singers. Or if you're a minister, you should be praying about a message. Maybe the Lord might want you to use you for a message. Or maybe you just... Not if you don't do that, maybe you've got to work with people at the altar. So there's so many jobs to do. Kitchen help and everything. I mean, there's just so many things to do. There's counseling and praying for the sick and just so many things to do. You know, the Lord doesn't call us to be saints and give us no work to do. We just don't sit around and just on our knees. I mean, we have a song, I Shall Not Be Idle, for Jesus says, go and work in my harvest today. And the Lord don't really want us to be idle. He doesn't. He wants us to work. He don't want us to overwork. He doesn't want us to do things that we're not called to do. But if God's called you, he wants you to work. And he called you to be a saint, you have a job to do. So may the Lord help us. I'm going to read just a little bit here in Corinthians. In the 12th chapter, maybe we'll just kind of end with this. But the 4th verse says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, which we know that's languages. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I remember Sister Opal Kelly told me she was called to be a missionary in Mexico, and she could not speak Spanish. And the Lord gave her a gift of that language and helped her to learn it really easily and quickly. This is what it's talking about. There's a purpose in it. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, for also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And you know, as I was thinking about that last verse, covet the most earnestly the best gifts. You know, we have to have a willing heart to be called of God. And you know, there's something in us that we have a desire to please the Lord. And we have a desire that the Lord would use us, talking about us, our congregation, or anywhere. That's when you're saved, you have a desire for the Lord to work with you whatever way he chooses to work. And if you have to consecrate to that, the Lord is able to help you. But the Lord will not give you more than you're able to bear. He will not call you to do something you can't do. But he will call you and put you in the place where you can do it. But you know, dear ones, we have to step out by faith. We have to step out by faith. because it takes faith to work for God. And it takes determination. It takes grit. It takes overcoming ourself. It takes humility. It takes humbleness. It takes meekness. It takes long suffering. It takes all these things. And above all, it takes love. Love. Love for God. Love for the brethren and sisters. Love for His church. And if you have great love for God, number one, and so that's the greatest commandment, is love God with all your heart, not to have no idols before God. And then if you love one another as yourself, all the prophets and all the laws hung on those two things about love and charity. So anyway, may the Lord bless you tonight. If there's, I don't know, maybe someone needs a little encouragement about their calling, or maybe God's calling you to do something, or may the Lord just want you to be faithful to the end. Whatever the Lord is, He's all, called us all to be saints of God. We want to be faithful. We don't take it a light thing. I remember one scripture that says, I counted you worthy, not worthy, I counted you faithful, putting you into the ministry. You know, if the Lord has called you for that job, He's counting on you. And there's a song about Paul's ministry. I don't know if we could sing that. Sister Dina, I think, knows that song. But I counted on Paul. I counted on different ones. Some of them proved untrue. But go tell the world, Paul, I'm counting on you. So I know the Lord's counting on us. We want to be the best we can. God, help us. Help us to overcome ourselves. Help us to overcome our flesh and be what you want us to be and be faithful. Please pray for me, and I don't say that, just saying it. I really desire your prayers.